we sang that song, Redeemed, I remember that was Jim Leaptrot's favorite hymn. And then we sang Face to Face, and I remember that was Brother Ken Stoller's favorite hymn. So those were some good hymns to sing. Please take out your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We want to talk about the sevenfold humbling of Christ, the seven downward steps that he took. Let's open a word of prayer. Father, we commit this time to you now as we look at your word. We pray you bless, Lord, as we study, that we might gain additional insight and understanding in your word, a further understanding of our Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for us, the downward steps that he took when he came into this world and humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we commit this time to you right now, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The church of Philippi is one of the prison epistles that Paul wrote. He was in prison when he wrote this epistle, and it was the church itself at Philippi was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey, and it was the first church to be established in Macedonia. And the city itself, the city of Philippi, was founded by King Philip of Macedonia, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And it was a Roman colony, a military outpost with special privileges. Now, the church had helped Paul at least two different times before this epistle. Let's look at that as an example. For example, look at chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, as Paul makes reference to this. He says there, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." So they had heard of Paul's imprisonment, and they sent Epaphroditus with another gift. Now you're there in chapter 4, look at verse 18. "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God." So it's the church there at Philippi, when Paul was in prison, it sent Epaphroditus with another gift to help him there while he was in prison. So the Philippians, you might think of it as a thank you letter, with Epaphroditus as the messenger, because he came to Rome where Paul was, gave him the gift, stayed there with him for a while, labored in the gospel with him and witnessing, and then he left and went back to Philippi, and Paul sent this letter with him as a thank you letter for their gift. Now the first chapter, the first 11 verses, has greetings and expressions of gratitude. Then in chapter 1, verse 12 through 30, we have Paul's personal circumstances, the preaching of Christ. But then when we get to chapter 2, what we want to look at today, we have the exhortation to humility, in verses 1 through 4. And then the example, or the epitome of humility, in verses 5 through 8. So here we have the amazing pathway of our Savior from heaven's highest glory down to Calvary's depth of woe. So let's read this section now. I'll read verses 1 through 11, and we'll take our time looking at verses 5 through 8. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now we want to look at verses 5 through 8 today. First of all, that little phrase, let this mind, is one word in Greek. It literally means to exercise the mind, to direct one's mind to a certain thing. Well, direct it toward what? Well, we were talking there about exhortation to humility in verses 3 and 4. In lowliness of mind, it says, let each man esteem other better than themselves. And then in verses 6 through 8, the example of humility in the life of Christ. It's a spirit of humility and looking out for the interest of others, not just ourselves. I found that the key to the Christian life is, number one, daily fellowship with God through the word and prayer. But I found, number two, that humility is another very important key in our relationship with the Lord and our relationship to the world. For example, we see in the Proverbs, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6. In Proverbs, Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, there are six things that Jehovah hateth, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the first one is a haughty look. He detests and hates a haughty look, a prideful look. Paul also writes in Romans 15, verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, let's look at that real quick. For even Christ pleased not himself, for the reproaches of them that reproach thee were fallen on me. That's Romans 15, verse 3. Let me turn over there. I don't know if I quoted that right or not. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So, it's interesting in Scripture that we have a little phrase, above all, that's used 14 times in the New Testament by the writings of Paul and also in the Gospels. But two times we have it specially mentioned in Colossians, for example. Paul writes, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And then in 1 Peter, above all, being fervent in your love among yourselves. So because he loved us so, he humbled himself even to the point of death. And so the Spirit of God is writing through Paul and says, let this attitude control you. Same attitude that the Lord Jesus had. He set the perfect example. Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2. Now look at verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Who, existing or being in this section here, in these four verses, 5 through 8, we have three different words in the Greek for the word existence. Number one, to be beforehand or to subsist. Number two, to be. And number three, to begin to be. And I've got those Greek words written out here, and I'm afraid I would butcher them pretty bad if I tried to pronounce them. But it means, so three different words, to be beforehand, to be, and to begin to be. The first one is used here, pre-existent. This tells us that Christ was in the form of God before he came to earth as a man. Being in or pre-existing in the form of God. You know, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90, verse 2. We need to remember that the downward path began with Christ pre-existing as God. Especially as we're coming into the Christmas season and we think of the babe in the manger and then the cross, neither one of these would have ever been without the throne beforehand. And so he pre-existed in the form of God. You know, in Hebrews chapter 1 it says, but unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And John saw his glory. We won't turn back there, but in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah writes, I saw the Lord high and lifted up upon his throne, and his train filled all the temple. So he saw the Lord. And it tells us, hold your place there and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John 12. We want to read 37 through 41. Verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he said, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. They should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. That verse that he's quoting there, there are two different verses from Isaiah. One is from Isaiah 53. But then the second quote from Isaiah is the same chapter I just mentioned, Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up and seated upon his glory. Well, who does he say that was? It was the Lord Jesus that he saw sitting on the throne of God. The one whom Isaiah saw, the king, was not under the Lord of hosts, was not other than our Lord Jesus himself. Remember what the Lord said in John chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. And then John 17:5, turn back now to Philippians 2. In John 17:5, he says, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And so he pre-existed in the form of God. Now, let's talk about that word form here. Also in this passage, there are three different words used to express the idea of resemblance. The idea of resemblance. One is form, which is the Greek word morphe. It's used in verse 6 and 7. The form of God, the form of a servant. Then likeness is used in verse 7. It's homoioma. And then verse 8, the third word is fashion. The English word is fashion. The Greek word is schema. Let's talk about morphe. What does that mean? It's not with reference to the shape of a physical object, but its essential quality. It's the essence of something, the essential attributes of something. And so you could read verse 6, literally pre-existing in the very essence and essential quality and nature of God. Well, when was that? Before his incarnation, as just mentioned concerning the pre-existence. Then it says there in verse 6, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Thought it not a treasure, you might say, to be clutched and retained at all costs, a thing to be grasped. Charles Ryrie has a footnote in his study Bible that says, "Do not think this something to be exploited to his own advantage." In other words, our Lord was already from eternity in the form of God and equal with God. He did not have to grasp at this. It was his already. And because of his love for us, he made himself of no reputation and emptied himself. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now verse 7. Verse 7 begins the seven downward steps that the Lord Jesus took. The first one, he made himself of no reputation. Literally means he emptied himself. Well, emptied himself of what? Well, God can never cease to be God. So he did not lose any attributes of his deity. But he set aside his outward glory, his visible glory. He set that aside temporarily. And, for example, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But we behold him who has been made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor." So he made himself lower than the angels. He set aside his visible glory as God. And he took on the limitations of humanity. He got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. So think of this now. The one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells, the one who filleth all in all, he made himself empty. So number one, we see right here that he made himself empty. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Instead of taking to himself as equality with God would allow him to do, he emptied himself. You know, we take to ourselves and we covet and we seek a reputation, but he made himself empty or of no reputation. Number one, he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation. Number two, he took upon himself the form of a servant. Not only did he empty himself of his outward glory, he also took the form of a bond slave. The word form is the same word that's used, the form of God. It's the same word that's used here, form of a servant. Not his external physical appearance, but his inner essential quality, his nature. Remember the Lord Jesus said in the Gospels, "The Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, he could have come as an emperor or a king in wealth and luxury, but he didn't. He came as a servant. Hold your place there in Philippians and turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Get over there. John chapter 13. And here's the section where we see when they were in the upper room together, that the Lord Jesus washes the disciples' feet. John 13, verse 4 and 5. "He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And that after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Then verse 12. "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, was set down again and said, 'Know you what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." So here the Lord Jesus takes the place of a servant and washes the disciples' feet in humility. So come back now to Philippians 2. We're still in verse 7. The third phrase in verse 7 was, he was made in the likeness of men. Literally, this is his outward appearance, was that of a man, not his essential quality or attitude of a servant, but his outward appearance. Now, this is the second word that's used for resemblance. Remember I told you there were three different words? Well, this is the second word, homoioma, and it's resemblance to men in mode of existence. God sent in his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not morphe, not his essential quality or essence, but his outward appearance. In other words, he took a human body. It's what we're talking about here. He was made, it says he was made in the likeness of men. In other words, it was an entrance into a new state. Hebrews 10 says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. This is his incarnation, an entrance into a new state, taking a human body. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Hebrews 2, verse 14 says, since the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. And Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:16, a familiar verse, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So he altered. God made, he entered into a new state. He took a human body. So God altered the Trinity to perform our salvation. There's a glorified man in the heavens now, who's seated on the right hand of God. And he is our high priest, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. So he was made in the likeness of men, his outward appearance. He took a human body. Now, verse 8, being found in fashion as a man. This is the third word that's used for resemblance. It's the Greek word schema. And it says, outward appearance as it appeared in the eyes of men. It's purely outward. It appeals to the senses. This is how he looked. Not just he took a body, but how he looked. He was found in fashion as a man. You know, the Lord Jesus could have come as a very handsome man, but it tells us in Isaiah 53, he had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. And so he came just as a common looking man. Let's go back to Isaiah 53 and look at that verse together instead of me just quoting it. Isaiah 53, verse 2. Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. Notice, he has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So he came as a common looking man. In other words, he was made in the likeness of men. This is his outward appearance as it appeared in the eyes of men. Okay, come back now to Philippians chapter 2. Then it says, the next phrase in verse 8 is, he humbled himself. Literally, he made himself low. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. As God, he emptied himself. As man, He made himself low. He humbled himself. He could have exalted himself as a king and an emperor, but he didn't. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, come unto me all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And I am meek and lowly in heart. I am meek and lowly in heart. That's from Matthew 11, verse 25 and 26. So this is an example for us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Remember the Lord Jesus, it was prophesied concerning him in Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So he humbled himself, he made himself low. Then, in verse 8, the next phrase, became obedient unto death. Well, what is a slave supposed to do? Well, a slave's role is obedience to his master. And he was obedient to the Father. You know, he said he was obedient to his Father's will. He said, I do always those things that are pleasing to him. Greater love has no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends if you do whatever I tell you. His death manifested his matchless love for us and his devoted obedience to the Father. Let me say that again. His death manifested his matchless love for us and his devoted obedience to his Father. Now, I've got several verses here that speak of the Lord Jesus and his obedience. Let me share those with you. Number one, this is John 4:34. It says, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 4:34. Then, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Verse 8. For though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Number three, in John 10:18, the Lord Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it in. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so he willingly laid down his life in obedience to his Father's will. Then number four, the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed and gave the upper room discourse, the last verse in chapter 14 says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And that's when they left the upper room and went down outside to the Garden of Gethsemane. Then the fifth verse is Matthew 26, verse 39, when he was in the garden. And it says, and he went a little further and fell down on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And then lastly, verse number 6, this is Romans chapter 5, verse 19. He says, for it's by one man's disobedience, many were made unrighteous, or sinners. As one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, that's Adam. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's the obedience of our Lord Jesus. And so he became obedient unto death. Now the last phrase in verse 8, even the death of the cross. This tells of the awfulness, the horror, the shame, the anguish of the death in which he became obedient to. Hold your place there in Philippians and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, just want to look at one verse. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him. So you can think of what was the joy set before him? Well, bringing many sons to glory, bringing us to heaven with himself. But you know that word for can also be translated instead of. Who, instead of the glory that was set before him, endured the cross. And so he endured the cross in all its shame and in all its horror. You know, there was probably no death from which one would so much shrink as the death off the cross. It was to this, the lowest step that could be taken, that the Lord of glory went for you and for me. So let us remember, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ. We're going to finish early today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you willingly humbled yourself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of your love for us and because of your self-humbling, now we can receive salvation and have a home in glory and realize that we're only sojourners and pilgrims passing through this land, Lord. Help us to be obedient to thee, Lord Jesus, as you were to the Father. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen.